Come, Holy Spirit, would you take these words and speak to us through them, I ask, in Jesus' name. In his book, Thinking Fast and Slow, the Nobel Prize-winning economist Daniel Kahneman uses a simple puzzle to show the importance of slowing down and paying attention. Kahneman writes, "Do not try to solve this puzzle, but listen to your intuition. A bat and a ball cost $1.10. The bat costs $1 more than the ball. How much does the ball cost?" Kahneman writes that most people come up with a quick answer, 10 cents. The distinctive mark of this puzzle, easy puzzle, is that it evokes an answer that is intuitive, appealing, and wrong. Do the math, and you'll see. If the ball costs 10 cents, then the total cost will be $1.20. 10 cents for the ball and $1.10 for the bat, not $1.10. The correct answer is 5 cents. Now, if you got the puzzle wrong, don't be discouraged, because Kahneman says his research showed that 50% of the students of Harvard, MIT, and Princeton got that wrong. And he said some of the less distinctive colleges, it was up to 80% who got that wrong. Kahneman notes that solving this puzzle doesn't depend upon intelligence as much as it depends upon our willingness to slow down, focus intently, and pay attention. Now, I want to talk a little bit about the high priest today, because we read in our second lesson that Jesus Christ is our great high priest. And it's easy to kind of gloss over the whole idea of a high priest and just kind of view those words as Jesus being our high priest as something kind of mystical or religious. But unless we know more about what a high priest did, we won't fully appreciate Jesus' role as our great high priest. The high priest in Judaism was the chief religious functionary in the temple of Jerusalem. And his unique privilege was to be able to go into the Holy of Holies, the inner sanctum of the temple, once a year. And he did so in order to burn incense and to sprinkle animal sacrificial blood around, so that that would be kind of an atonement for the sins of he and the people as well. And so on this occasion, when he went into the Holy of Holies, he wore a white garment, a white linen garment. And that white linen garment was different from the robes that he normally wore. He normally wore these very elaborate robes, and all sorts of things were on his body as he dressed as a high priest. But when he went into the Holy of Holies, he only wore that white garment. That's one of the reasons why we as priests wear these white albs, is to be a reflection not only of the high priest, but also a reflection of the high priesthood of Jesus Christ himself. And so as we come to the Eucharist, we begin to wear the more elaborate robes that are more reflective of the human high priest. But together they remind us of the fact that the high priest had access to the Father, had access to God in the temple. Jesus Christ, our great high priest, has access to the Father and gives us that access as well. The high priest had overall charge of the temple finances and administration. And in the early period of the second temple, he collected taxes and maintained order as the recognized political head of the nation. The high priest could not mourn the dead. He had to avoid defilement incurred by proximity to the dead, and he could marry only a virgin. The office was first conferred by Aaron by Moses, and it became a hereditary position where it was passed on through a family line. But by the time we reached the 2nd century B.C., it had really become more of a political position where a person was kind of appointed to be the high priest. And as they were appointed to be the high priest, then we find that tradition says that 18 high priests served in Solomon's temple from 960 to 586 B.C., and 60 in the second temple from 516 to 70 A.D. Since that time, there has been no high priest and no sacrifices because the temple was destroyed in 70 A.D. So turn, if you will, in your bulletins to our second lesson from the book of Hebrews. The writer to the Hebrews writes about Jesus Christ as our great high priest. And he says this, it says that we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God. So our high priest connects us with the very presence of God, it says. And yet he is a high priest who, as verse 15 says, is able to empathize with our weaknesses. Jesus understands our weaknesses. He understands our struggles. He understands our shortcomings. And he understands what we go through in our lives. He also understands the temptations that we face. Why does he understand those things? Because he was able to be tempted in every way as we are in our lives. And so because he was able to be tempted in that way, he understands when we go through temptation and the difficulty that we have resisting that temptation. But it says that Jesus did not sin even though he was tempted. Because he did not sin, he was able to fulfill the moral law and completely in a way that we could not. Thus God the Father accepted his sacrifice as payment for our sins. So when we stand before God, God sees us as if we were perfect, as if we had not sinned. When Jesus paid for our sins, he made it possible for us to receive forgiveness for our sins by inviting him to be our Savior. When he became our Savior, he gave us immediate access to the Father. As verse 16 says, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence. So we don't approach God's throne based upon our own goodness, our own merits, our own ability to keep his laws, or whatever it may be. We approach God's throne based upon the merits, the mercy and grace of God through Jesus Christ. So then the question is, why should we approach the throne of God at all? Why should we even go to the throne of God? Well, there are a number of reasons. The first reason, obviously, is to receive mercy for our sins, to find forgiveness for our sins. St. John says this in his first epistle. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we approach the throne of God in order to receive forgiveness for our sins. We ask him for forgiveness, and he freely gives that forgiveness when we confess our sins to him. Secondly, we approach the throne of God to find grace in our time of need, to find grace to help us when we face temptations, for example. St. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. So we approach the throne of God in order to find help in overcoming our temptations. And as we do so, God provides a way for us either through those temptations or around them. The third reason we approach the throne of God is to present our requests to God, to pray. We approach the throne of God in order that we might not be consumed with worry. St. Paul writes this in Philippians chapter 4. He says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything with prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Then the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep guard over your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So when we bring our requests to God, we are leaving our requests with God, trusting that he is going to do that which is best for us in the situation about which we're concerned. And as we present those requests to him, then we also can let go of the worry that comes along with those particular needs that we're lifting up to him. When we go directly to the throne of God in prayer, we can leave our concerns in his hands, trusting that he will lead us and guide us and work out the situation as may be best for us. One of the things the high priest would do is to pray for his people. And Jesus Christ, of course, when he was on this earth, he was constantly praying for his disciples, praying for the world, praying for people. And so as Christ prayed on this earth, we read in Scripture that he continues to pray even though he is in heaven at this time. And what is he praying about? Well, he's praying for us. And certainly, when we sin, when we fail, when we fall short of God's perfection, Satan appears before God to accuse us and say that we're not worthy of salvation, we're not worthy of forgiveness, But Jesus Christ is there interceding for us, letting the Father know that He has paid the price for our sins so that we are no longer condemned by Satan. In chapter 5, verse 6 of Hebrews, Christ did not take on Himself the glory of becoming a high priest while He was on this earth, but God the Father exalted Him far above the earthly role when He said to Jesus, "You are my Son, today I have become your Father." Now, this reminds us that Jesus was not created by the Father, but that He existed for all eternity with the Father. But when He became a human being, He submitted Himself, He humbled Himself, and subjected Himself to the Father. Just as an earthly son would be subject to his earthly father, so Jesus subjected Himself to His Father in heaven, even though He was equal to the Father. Verse 7 says, "During the days of Jesus' life on earth, He offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save Him, not from death, as it says here, but actually save Him out of death," is what it actually means. "And His prayers were heard because of His reverent submission to the Father." I wonder if there's any correlation between our submission to God and the answering of our prayers. I wonder if we are more submitted to God, might our prayers be more effective? Next we read that the Son though He was, He learned obedience when He suffered. Often the best and sometimes the only way to learn sympathy is by suffering ourselves what another is suffering. As one author said, suffering is a very skilled teacher. We can read about and hear about the pain of being burned. We can even see someone being burned. But until we ourselves have been burned, we can't fully sympathize with a person who has been burned themselves. Jesus had to learn certain things by suffering. He was given no exemption from hardship or pain. Even though He was God's Son, God in human flesh, He was called to suffer. He learned the full meaning of the cost of obedience all the way to death from the things which He suffered. God therefore affirmed Him as the perfect high priest. So if Jesus is familiar with our weaknesses, our shortcomings, our sufferings, our temptations, how does He help us? Well, that might be kind of a hard question for someone to answer. Because unless you've experienced Jesus' help, unless you've experienced Him in your life, then it might be hard to understand how He does actually help you. Jesus helps us by His Holy Spirit. The Spirit leads us, guides us, comforts us, counsels us, speaks to us, and lets us know that Jesus is right there with us. Knowing Jesus is with us and will never leave us can be a great comfort. Listening to and being sensitive to the Holy Spirit is one of the best ways that we can know that Jesus is helping us. When I was in college at Texas Tech, my father died. And I was really filled with all sorts of grief and anxiety, and I was really sad because of a number of reasons. One, I felt like I didn't spend as much time with him as I thought that I should. I hadn't talked to him as much as I had wanted to. And I wondered if he really was even a Christian, if he was going to heaven. So all of these things caused me to have great depth of grief, you might say. I can relate to what the book of Hebrews says about Jesus offering up his cries to God and tears to God, because that's what I did during that time. And as I did so, I found really great assurance from God during that time. I felt a closeness to Christ that I had not felt before, and it really helped me during that time. So I know what it is for Christ to be there with me and to help me through a particular situation. And certainly that's what Jesus felt as well when he was facing the possibility of his crucifixion. What help do you need from Jesus today? Are you facing a physical challenge? Are you facing financial difficulties? Are you having trouble in a relationship? Are you facing spiritual problems in your life? Do you have financial difficulties? If you're a Christian, then your great high priest, Jesus Christ, is there with you and wants to help you through that particular situation. He understands your weaknesses. He understands your struggles. He understands your temptations. He understands all the things that you're going through in your life. And he wants to give you what you need. He wants to give you the help that you need through his Holy Spirit. I want to lead you in a prayer that will allow you to connect with Jesus in a way that will help you, I believe. I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to come, like I always ask at the beginning of my sermons. You might wonder why I do that. And when I invite the Holy Spirit to come, I'm asking him to bring us to that place where we are open to hearing the voice of the Lord, where we are open to receiving all that God wants to give to us. And so as I ask the Holy Spirit to come this morning, I'm asking him to open our minds and our hearts to all that Jesus wants to do in us and through us, and in any way he might want to speak to us. So would you bow your heads and let us pray? Dear Jesus, look upon my need. I need you. You know my situation, my trouble, my trial, my temptation. You know everything about me. I thank you that you've given me full access to the throne of God and am welcome to stand face to face with my loving Father in heaven. I ask for your help in, now you might mention whatever particular situation you need God's help in at this time. I don't know how this is going to happen, but I know that you are able to do the miraculous. I declare now that I'm going to trust you for all that I need from this time forward. I'm going to draw closer to you. I ask your Holy Spirit to lead me and guide me to the things that I need spiritually, emotionally, and physically. Thank you, Jesus, that you care for me. Thank you that you're working all things out for my greatest good. I look forward to seeing your hand at work in my life and in the lives of others. In your holy name I pray. Amen.